Hello, everyone. This is September the 15th of 2023, and the title of this message today is, Are We Giving Our Father His Due? And this is a trumpets message, a day of trumpets, Yom Teruah to some. Whenever the day of trumpets comes around, we here in Canada know the fall season is upon us. Streams of geese pass overhead, and the honking that goes on as they do is a sound I've come to enjoy and reflect on. God has programmed these creatures to migrate thousands of miles to warmer climates, while a well-known Canadian winter inevitably shows up. Up at our northern cabin each year before the Feast of Tabernacles, we have to go and blow out all the water lines and put antifreeze in all the sink, shower, and toilet traps, and clean the leaves out of the eaves troughs and try to see the cabin is snuggled in for a typical minus 20 temperature when they show up. Split lines and pipes aren't a pleasant thing to find when it comes that you go back up in the spring and see that you have a mess. So we try and put everything to bed the best we can. The boats need to be inspected, gear cases checked out in case water has gotten into them. For if they freeze, water is a very, very powerful pry bar and will split the lower unit of an outboard motor open like a walnut when it's cracked. There's always stuff to do for the change to come. Fuel stabilizers needed to be added to the gas that will sit unused for the next 7 months. There's also a dynamic that goes on unbeknownst to many, including me until some years back, that prepares the environment for the creatures of the lake to live through the months of darkness below the ice. Like humans, the fish need an ample supply of oxygen to survive that. And the genius of the Creator comes into view as to how that actually occurs. As the equinox approaches, which is right now, the calmer days of the summer give way to blustery conditions, and the wave action on the lake makes the surface water very rich in oxygen. As the temperatures cool down towards freezing, the oxygen levels continue to rise, and then you get that three-day blow from the northwest, the precursor to the winter season coming on, with temperatures near 0 Celsius, 32 Fahrenheit for those that speak that language, that supercools the top water, such as the denser, colder water sits on top of warmer water, immediately below it. Cold on top and warm below leads to an inversion where the cold, oxygen-rich water goes down deep and the warmer, less oxygen-rich water rises to the top. This is the water that supplies the fish with the necessary oxygen to survive the winter. A fisherman knows when the lake turns over, as some calls it, and topwater fishing is over, that one must let their hook go to the bottom to catch anything, as that is where the fish and their prey will be found. They naturally follow the oxygen-rich water to the bottom. The lake will finally succumb to the winter temperatures. Usually the first blast of minus 30 does it, and the forming of the ice cap will begin. And eventually here we get 3 to 4 feet of ice on the lake over the course of the winter. The ice floats on the water, and this is no accident, for when water begins to freeze, it initially contracts and increases in density. But at the point of freezing, it actually expands and becomes less dense than the water. That expansion is what splits and breaks things we didn't properly drain before the cold weather hits. Who do you suppose created and designed a fluid to do exactly that? Of course, it is our Father and our God. He's actually pretty smart. If we go to Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, we get some idea of just how smart. Isaiah 66, 1, 2 says, Thus says Jehovah, Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says Jehovah. Our Creator also tells us through Isaiah additional things about himself. We'll pick it up in verses 6 through 11. Instruction to us, seek Jehovah while he may be found, and call upon him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to Jehovah. And he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways my ways, says Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. There's more in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, and we will read verses 5 through 7. Isaiah 45 and verses 5 through 7, where we learn a little bit more about our God. He says, I am Jehovah, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. He is the one true God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, there is none besides me. I am Jehovah, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, Jehovah, do all of these things. Going on in verse 12, he says, I've made the earth and created man on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens, and all of their host I have commanded. We continue to learn about him specifically in Psalm 83. Psalm 83 in verse 18. It's amazing when we begin to look at the things that he actually says about himself. And Psalm 83:18, that they may know that you, whose name alone is Jehovah. So the name Jehovah does not apply to Christ. It only applies to the Father. That is his name. And a further identification, are the Most High over all the earth. It simply tells us directly that our Father's name, Jehovah, belongs to him and him alone. And yet, if one is a Binitarian, it is a name that refers to either the Father or Christ. And that is a source of confusion and blurring of identity of who is who. We see snippets of how Jehovah thinks and acts in the pages of the Bible. A being who Christ described as perfect. Matthew 5:48 speaks to that, where Christ was describing the Father. And it is a state that he has and a state that we need to aspire to. And Christ saying, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Ezekiel 29 is an interesting passage to consider, keeping in mind that Christ described our Father as indeed perfect. And so we learn of the things that he does and he says, but perhaps we don't always keep in mind who and what he actually is. It's interesting to consider Ezekiel 29, so let's read verses 1 through 11. And it says, in the 10th year and the 12th, in the 10th month, on the 12th day of the month, the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus says the Lord God. Behold, I'm against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, O great monster who lies in the midst of his rivers, who has said, my river is my own. I've made it for myself. And, of course, we reflect on what God said. He makes stuff. But I will put hooks in your jaws and cause the fish of your rivers to stick to your scales. I will bring you up out of the midst of the rivers, and all the fish in your rivers will stick to your scales. I will leave you in the wilderness, you and all the fish of your rivers. You shall fall in the open field. You shall not be picked up or gathered. I have given you as food to the beasts of the field and to the birds of the heavens. Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am Jehovah, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. When they took hold of you with the hand, you broke and tore all their shoulders. When they leaned on you, you broke and made all your backs quiver. The Father remembers. Therefore, thus says Jehovah God, surely I will bring a sword upon you and cut off from you man and beast, and the land of Egypt shall become desolate and waste, and then you'll know that I am Jehovah, because he said, the river is mine, and I have made it. A bit pompous. Indeed, therefore, I'm against you and against your rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from Migdol to Cyrene, as far as the border of Ethiopia. Neither foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast pass through it, and it shall be uninhabited 40 years. If we go on in verse 17 and stop to consider what he actually did, verse 17, it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, and the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder rubbed raw. Yet neither he nor his army received wages from Tyre for the labor which they expended on it. We know the labor is worthy his hire. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take away her wealth, carry off her spoil, and remove her pillage, and that will be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, because they worked for me, says the Lord God. In that day I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to spring forth, and I will open your mouth and to speak in their midst. Then they shall know that I am Jehovah. It's important that we understand who the me of verse 20 actually is. Now that we see what he did, would perfect be your analysis of what Jehovah said and did in Ezekiel 29? Or might we describe it differently somehow? Would you and I be at one with a being who operated this way? Or might we have a different opinion? For you see, there are going to be some things happen at the behest of the Father down the road that the resurrected sons of God will participate in, that maybe we've given precious little consideration to. Trumpets is not a hawk, it is not a feast, it is not a harvest of humanity to spirit, it is the return of the Father, along with Christ and the saints, to establish the kingdom of God on earth. We can read of that in Zechariah 14, Zechariah 14, and we will read verses 1 through 5. It says, Behold, the day of Jehovah is coming, and your spoil, speaking to Judah, will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. God is going to allow Jerusalem, for its sins, to undergo some very serious correction. He says, I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. God is in charge. He is perfect. Is that a condition that you would think? Then Jehovah will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. He's fighting against the nations that overtook his people. And then that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, that is the Father's feet, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, making east from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And thus Jehovah my God will come, and all the saints with him, or with you. The translations move around a bit on that. For the Father to return with his sons, the saints, requires that sonship was bestowed well prior to it. And we are actually shown that in the book of Revelation. Revelation 15:2 speaks to that. And let's take a look at that. We'll actually read verses 1 through 4. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. So he sees these angels. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. So the seven last plagues have not been poured out yet. The kingdom of God has not been established on the earth. And we have resurrected saints, sons of God, in heaven, standing on the sea of glass before God's throne. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty." That's the Father. "Just and true are your ways, O King of the sons of God," the saints. They're the same thing. "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." Going on in verse 16, just to show you that the plagues have not been poured out and the saints are already in heaven, it says in Revelation 16:1, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of wrath of the wrath of God on the earth.' So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worship his image." So these bowl plagues are then poured out upon the seat of the beast, and the saints are already in heaven, and they will witness and see that, showing that they've been resurrected well before the bowl plagues have been poured out, just going on to confirm. "The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea and became blood as a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be.'" That expression, "the one who is and who was and who is to be," is always the Father. It is never referencing Christ. "Because you have judged these things," was he involved? Well, of course. "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" Is the Father deeply involved? Well, of course he is. "The bowl plagues themselves take much time. The resurrected saints, now sons of God, witnessing them from heaven." And we see the same in Revelation 7. We'll read verses 9 through 17. Revelation 7 and verses 9 through 17. "And behold, I looked and behold, after these things I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever.' Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Well, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation.'" Remember, there's a harvest after the great tribulation. and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God in heaven, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They'll neither hunger any more nor thirst, the sun shall not strike them nor any heat, their change to spirit has occurred. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Humanity at this point has indeed been harvested, as it were, such as when the Father returns, they will come with him. The most quoted Old Testament text in the New Testament is Psalm 110:1. Psalm 110, and I'll read it right out of Psalm 110:1. It says, Jehovah said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So the Father said to Christ, because he's the one who sits at the Father's right hand, till I, the Father, make your enemies your footstool. Jehovah shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. The Church of God traditional understanding or teaching has no place for the fulfillment of Psalm 110:1. It's all Christ, and the Father is not involved. This is despite what we're told in Revelation 11, verses 15 through 18. Now, Christ is there at the Father's right hand while he makes Christ's enemies his footstool. So there's a lot of action there. Going on, let's just read Revelation 11, 15 through 18. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, the Father, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, so obviously the kingdoms of this world have been replaced by the kingdoms of God and Christ. A truly serious event. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, that's the Father, the one who is and who was and who is to come, though that expression is consistent, because you have taken your great power, this is not Christ, and reigned. Psalm 110:1 is being put in place. The nations were angry, and your wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Well, that would mean there would have to be a resurrection after the return of the Father. Well, how can that possibly be? And that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Well, if the Father is not involved, that would be impossible based on this scripture alone. This tells us something far different than our traditional understanding. And Revelation 11, 17, and 18 tells us that there are some details that need to be taken care of to implement the Father making Christ's enemies his footstool. And happen, they will. That process isn't a one and done. It happens over time at the Father's direction as saints, now resurrected sons of God returning with the Father in Christ, the Ecclesia, now immortal, incorruptible beings like Christ and the Father, will be involved directly in the establishment of the kingdom of God on the earth. Will the saints be of one mind along with the Father in Christ when this happens? Will you and I? Notice Revelation 17. Revelation 17 and verse 14. I'm pointing this out to show the involvement when the Father returns with Christ and the saints. There will be things to do. if we look at Revelation 17:14. Speaking of the beast power, verse 13, these are of one mind, they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, Christ, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him, so when the beast power is being taken out by Christ, those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And the beast isn't the only bad boy present on the earth at the time. You can see the involvement. That's very clear in Revelation 17:14. But is there any other unfinished business that needs to be considered after that or at the same time or in that general time frame? Well, of course there is. And the Bible is quite descriptive of those kinds of things. If we go to the little book of Habakkuk, we'll pick it up in Habakkuk 3 and verses 3 through 15. Notice, God, as the Father, came from Teman, and that's in Esau and Edom, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. Jehovah, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea, that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. Christ is there along with the Father. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses and through the heap of great waters. If we take a look in Deuteronomy 33, we'll see this very thing referenced way back in time in a directive to Moses. And hopefully we'll see that very soon. You know, in Mount Paran, remember those names out of Teman. In Deuteronomy 33, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, Jehovah came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. The saints will be with him, just as we read in Zechariah. And from his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet, and everyone receives your words. We see more of this in Ezekiel 35. Ezekiel 35, there is due going to be meted out by the Father. We're going to read all of Ezekiel 35 because it's important to get the context of this. This is the time when the Father is making Christ's enemies his footstool, an area that we have just not seen or possibly considered in the past. Moreover, the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say to it, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you most desolate. I shall lay your cities waste, and you shall be desolate. And then you'll know that I am Jehovah. Because you've had an ancient hatred and have shed the blood of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, that same correction that is spoken of in Zechariah 14, when their iniquity came to an end, there coming a time when Israel will simply be cleaned up. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and the blood shall pursue you, since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. Remember, this is coming from a being that is perfect. Thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it the one who leaves and the one who returns. And I will fill its mountains with the slain on your hills and in your valleys, and in all your ravines those who are slain by the sword shall fall. I will make you perpetually desolate, and your city shall be uninhabited. Then you'll know that I am Jehovah. Because you have said, These two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them, although Jehovah was there. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Remember the judgment we read about in Revelation 11? This is the Father talking. Then you'll know that I am Jehovah. I have heard all your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying they're desolate. They're given to us to consume. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your words against me, and I have heard them. It's important that we understand and we know who me is. Thus says the Lord God, the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate. As you rejoiced because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so I will do to you. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all of Edom, all of it. Then you'll know that I am Jehovah. It's a pretty powerful statement. There is unfinished business to take care of as the kingdom of God begins to be established on the earth. Not all will be happy to see its day. Let's go to Daniel 7 now, because it again speaks of this, and it's impossible to avoid seeing the involvement of our Father directly in these affairs, exactly as we are told in Psalm 110, it's exactly the same thing. And it's repeated over and over in the scriptures. Let's go to Daniel 7, and we're going to read verses 7 through 14. And it says, After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. The Ancient of Days is God the Father. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. And I have to wonder, when I look at that, was Daniel given a vision? Did he actually see the Father in that vision? How would he know his hair was like pure wool if he hadn't at least seen part of him? His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued, and he came and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. This is the Ancient of Days. This is God the Father. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. And I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, and yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And we read in Revelation 17:14, the beast is destroyed by Christ and the resurrected saints. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is the Father. The Son of Man, or the Son of God, is Christ. And they brought him near before him. Then, after the beast power is totally taken out, put under Christ's feet, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. There is going to be a kingdom established on the earth, the kingdom of God, that will never be destroyed, unlike the human kingdoms that have gone before. The Day of Trumpets sets off the fulfillment of Psalm 110:1. When our Father will fulfill what he has promised to do. You know, a house cleaning by the Father is what was hidden from us in our former understanding. There is a hider. We can have confirmation, complete confirmation of the outcome of this intervention by the Father, if we read Daniel 7, verse 18. It says the saints of the Most High, and those would be the resurrected sons of God, shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever, and they will be involved in its establishment along the way. We can know that. We see today the tremendous corruption in the nations of the world and the people that run it. When the kingdom of God is established, it will be established by those in positions of power, ruling over 5, 10 cities, that will be beyond corruption. They will be immortal and incorruptible, and that's the only way it can possibly work. And we have promises here directly from the Word of God that that, in fact, will occur. It goes on in the text here describing more details about this particular beast power. And we can go down to verse 21 here. It says, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints, those whom God has called, and not yet made spirits, and prevailing against them. So there is going to be a time of persecution of God's people prior to their ultimate resurrection and returning to life as spirit beings. Notice in verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came. This is not Christ. The Ancient of Days is God the Father. And a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, that's against the Father, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, before they're resurrected, of course, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. So we can see here that the saints are refined at the hand of this power. And if we go to Exodus 34:22, we see that Pentecost corresponds to the wheat harvest of mankind. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion. This is not going to last forever, to consume and destroy it forever. And then the kingdom and dominion, so those people who suffered at the hands of this power will be involved in its destruction as resurrected spirit beings. The kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High, now resurrected spirit beings well beyond corruption. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of God that will be established, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Again, the Day of Trumpets sets off the fulfillment or begins the process of Psalm 110:1, when our Father will fulfill what he has promised. There is much to occur between trumpets and atonement, and there's much to occur between atonement and the Feast of Ingathering. May God give us continued understanding of the process of the days involved. For surely we shall participate in them if we are part of the ecclesia. And I just want to close, since we have time for that, in Psalm 149. Psalm 149. This is the period of time that happens once things are kicked underway, when God begins to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. And notice this. And we'll read the whole thing. Sing to Jehovah a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let him sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For Jehovah takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the humble with salvation. As resurrected spirit beings, they will be given the salvation promised. It says, let the saints be joyful in glory, and let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Do we give our Father his due? And notice, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. There's some amazing times lie ahead for us, and it will be kicked off by the Father's return with Christ and the saints to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. As part of the ecclesia, are we ready for that? Do we relish the opportunity to establish a righteous kingdom on the earth? Well, I hope everybody is having and will have a very pleasant trumpets recognition today. When you get around to listening to this, I hope the Holy Day season goes well for you all, and that you will all travel safely to the Feast of Tabernacles later on. So goodbye for now, and maybe we'll have something for atonement.